For most of this year, we've been looking at the stories of Jesus, also known as the parables. What I said back in January when we first started the series is that the stories that Jesus told were primarily autobiographical. He's talking about himself. God is talking about himself. He's saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm like. So that when you see a shepherd who has lost a sheep and goes looking for it, Jesus is the shepherd. When you see a woman who's lost one coin of tin, her wedding ring, her wedding necklace, and she sweeps and sweeps and sweeps and looks, Jesus is that woman looking for what was lost. When you see a father looking down the road, waiting for his rebellious son to come back, and when he sees him way down there, then he does an undignified thing and runs out there and chases to see him, that's God. Because the story is really about a prodigal God, not a rebellious son. When you see a king throwing a party for a wedding for his son, and all of his friends don't show up, so he goes out and says, invite everybody else. That king is God. He's talking about himself. He's talking about this desire to reach, to gather, to bring in. But as we listen to these stories over the last couple of months, we've been looking at the stories of discipleship and asking the question, what does it mean for you to follow Jesus? Because what we find out in the stories is that although they are autobiographical, we're in the story too. We're the sheep that wander off. We're the son that rebels and goes away. We're the people that are invited to the ball, but we didn't expect to be. So these stories of discipleship, actually, he's writing us into the story, and he is taking what's actually happening to us, because there were people listening to these stories, and he's talking about them. He's talking to them, and he begins to write to us and say, this is about you. This is about you. And so today I want us to see that the song that we sing reveals the composition of our heart. Let me explain what that means. As he's writing this story, as he's writing our story, we sing certain songs. So we have a familiar voice. People know what we sound like. People know what we're going to act like and talk like. And God is changing the composition. Composition can be used in a couple of different ways. You can talk about the composition of something, and that means what's inside. You know, it's not often used that way, but if you were to pick up something at the grocery store and it looks as ingredients, you could also say, in other languages, it says composisi. Composisi. What's inside? What's inside? Jesus had told a story, and it wasn't too flattering for some of the people, and the disciples said, would you explain that story to us? This is found in Matthew 15, verse 15. And Jesus says, well, it's like this. What's on the inside comes out. But composition can also mean something else. It's talking about creation. It's talking about something being made. You know, they discovered a new song, a new composition by Mozart. Do you know that? It had been hidden for a long time, and I was listening to it, or they didn't know where it was, and I was listening to the radio last week, and they said, you were the first ones to hear this. It was just discovered somewhere, and there's this whole new composition by Mozart. And they could tell by the way it was put together and where they found it that that's his. And I said to myself, sounds like Mozart to me. God is also composing something in our hearts and in our lives. There's things that are on the inside, but the more we keep our face on Him, the more He changes what's on the inside. And we begin to have a different song that we sing. There's a different composition. There's a different story being told. The people who followed Jesus and who listened to the first stories and who got excited and started following Him realized very soon that they, in fact, were changing into something else. And that made them very, very happy. So that they began to give thanks. They began to celebrate. Their whole character changed from what had been on the inside to what God was making them to be. And the natural result was praise God. That's what they did. We're going to tell a story today about how someone changed from being kind of grumpy to praising God. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, we love it. It just excites us. And we ask that you would unfold it for us and open our eyes to see something even more exciting than what we'd seen before. Holy Spirit, would you take it and apply it individually, each one. Open our eyes, unfold it for us. And help us to enjoy you more today when we leave than we did when we came in. And it was fun just coming to church already. Help it only to increase. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanksgiving is the sound of a healthy disciple. It's the noise that we make when we're healthy, is Thanksgiving. A scripture that Dale read a few minutes ago, talking about this, wasn't a story, it's a real event. There were these men who were lepers, they had a skin disease, and that meant they were ostracized and outside. And Jesus saw them, and He healed them, all 10 of them. And they all walked away, and one of them said, "Whoa, wait a minute." And he turned and goes back to Jesus and falls on his face and says, "Thank you. Thank you so much." And Jesus says, "You're welcome." I'm paraphrasing. "But where's the others? Where's everybody else?" They were just, I guess they just went on to see their families or something. And the one who was healed was a Samaritan. He was a foreigner. He wasn't supposed to be one who knew this God, but he'd found Him, and he's all happy and he's excited. And when I see that, I'm thinking of all the banquets that are in the Bible when somebody follows Jesus. You remember how Matthew throws a big party. And everybody's excited about it, and it's fun, and so forth. And the people around on the outside of the party weren't so happy. They were grumpy. They were frustrated by the fact that these people who were supposed to be outcasts were really enjoying themselves with Jesus. Zacchaeus had the same experience. Another tax collector. He comes to Jesus. He actually climbed a tree to see this guy, and that was undignified. And Jesus looks up and says, "Come on out of the tree. I'm going to your house to enjoy time with you today." And He does, and He just throws a party. And I'm thinking of another party where there was a woman who showed up, and she wasn't supposed to be there. She had been a prostitute, but God had changed her heart and changed her life. And with so much joy and gratitude, she was crying and the tears were falling on His feet, and she poured out expensive oil and wiped His feet with her hair. Joy and thanksgiving is natural in a healthy disciple. Somebody who sees what God has done for them. It should just, how could you not be happy? That's why we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. But disciples aren't always happy, are we? That's silly. A lot of movies, sometimes we get the impression that to be Christian is to have a sour-looking face. Unfortunately, it looks that way sometimes. A sour face, a bitter heart, anger is the sign of an unhealthy disciple, not a healthy one. Well, I want to tell you the story that I tell every year about somebody who was unhealthy, but by the end of the story, they're singing a song of thanksgiving that gets sung over and over again. Somebody asked, why do you tell this every year? I'll tell you why. Because I think as Christians, the time, or at least Christians in America, the time for self-evaluation is not New Year's Day. The time to ask ourselves, am I on course with God, is not New Year's Day, it's Thanksgiving. Because a heart of thanksgiving is the most natural, good, and healthy thing for a follower of Jesus. And if it's missing, it's the time to evaluate. It's the time to stop and say, wait a minute, what is wrong with this picture? So, I would repeat what Paul said to the Philippians, to repeat myself isn't a real problem, and it's good for you. It's okay. Yeah. The story of this ark, the story of the ark of the covenant, and it has on the inside of it a few things that remind them of what God had done. But Moses had led them out of Egypt, and now they're out in the wilderness, and they've created these articles of worship, and they're being fed by manna, and Aaron is chosen as the leader, and they take some of the manna and put it in this case, and they take his rod and put it in this case, some other things later on. It's a picture, this chest that's overlaid with gold and has all kinds of ornamentation. It's a picture that God has done something for them, in them, with them, that He's with them. That's what it is. It's a picture that God is actually with them. Decades, centuries go by, and the worship center, now that they're in the Promised Land, is a town called Shiloh. Shiloh is about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's not the center of worship yet, so that happens later. But in a tent, in a nice tent, not quite a temple, they've put this article of worship. And their worship of God has gotten very boring. And then after that, it's gotten very wicked. The priests are doing very wicked things at Shiloh, even though God's presence is supposed to be there. They're ignoring it. They're being very mean. Some of their enemies are coming against them. It's the, I started to say the Palestinians. That's not right. What's Philistines? Thank you. That was a Freudian slip. I know the reason. One of the reasons I was thinking of that is one of the five ancient cities is Gaza. And Gaza was one of those cities that came against the Israelites. And so the priest got the bright idea that they would take this ark, the presence of God, and take it out into the battle. And the Philistines were afraid. But then they started to fight, and they won. Do you know the name of the town where they won? The Philistines against the Israelites. Ebenezer. Ebenezer is the name of the town where the Philistines stole the ark and took the ark to their own hometown. Ashdod is where they were then. And then everything started going wrong. Their god was Dagon, and Dagon fell on his face. You know, one morning they came into the area where Dagon was worshipped, and he was on his face, and so they picked him up. I think that is just the funniest thing. You know, you have to pick up your god and prop him up to make him. And they came in the next day, and Dagon, he was on his face again, only this time his head and his hands were broken off, as if you didn't get the point. The god of the ark is bigger and stronger than your god. And so they decided, I guess we better take this guy back, because they started getting sick, they started having tumors, people started dying. It just gets grosser and grosser and grosser as things go on. And so they take it back. They put it on a cart, and they send it back with some cows. Some of the Israelites see it, and they come out, and they say, well, let's take a look inside. Let's make sure the manna is still there. And they open it up, and they look, and a bunch of them died too. You don't mess with God. You should get that in your mind. Don't do that. And so they send it off to the next town, The next town is Kiriath-Jearim, and there it stays for decades. Decades. Samuel becomes the leader, the political leader, the prophet, but also the political leader of the day, and they fight against the Philistines. And they beat them, and they send them packing. And you know the name of the town where they sent them packing? Ebenezer. And they set up a rock at Ebenezer, and the title of the rock was, "We've come this far with God. God has brought us this far. He's brought us this far." That's an exciting thing. It's exciting to have those Ebenezers in your life where you look back and say, that's what God did. But there's a sad story here, and that is that they left the ark where it was. They didn't take it back to Shiloh. They didn't continue to worship. And so many times, we look back 5, 10, 15, 20 years and say, look what God did then. My question is, what's He doing now for you? And they forgot it. All the way through Samuel's time, all the way through Saul's time, they forgot it. They did other worshipful things, but they forgot the ark. It was in somebody else's house. Then David became king, and he's going to move the capital from Shiloh and other places. He's going to move it to Jerusalem, and he wants that ark there. He's going to put the temple up. He's going to put the place of worship up, and he wants the ark there. And so he goes to Kiriath-Jearim, and he goes to Abinadab, who's the house it was in. And he says, we're going to move it. And David gets all excited about it, and he starts making plans. And Abinadab's sons are named Ahio and Uzzah. And so David says, well, since I'm consolidating power and I'm building this capital, I need to decide who I'm going to put in different offices. Does that sound familiar? I thought that was kind of funny. You know, every day we see who's being appointed to what post or whatever. That's exactly what David is doing. He's looking around and he finds some political people that he wants to honor. He wants to honor Abinadab. And so his sons are hauling the cart to take this ark back to Jerusalem or to Jerusalem. They don't get far. There's a pothole in the road, and the ark tips, and Uzzah reaches out to stop it, and he touches it, and God kills him. And David is very upset because his parade has come to an end. And so he just sends the ark over to Obed-Edom's house. I don't know how far they'd gone. And David goes to his tent to Jerusalem and sulks. And he's angry. And he's frustrated. I'm not making it up. You can read those scriptures, and I'm going to show you those in just a minute where he says that. He's angry, he's frustrated, he's mad at God. You see, it's possible to be a follower of God and get very frustrated with Him because He's not participating in your parade the way you want Him to. Did you know that? Sometimes being a disciple is a lot like riding a roller coaster. You know, everything's wonderful, and then you think, well, that was only 2 weeks ago. What's wrong today? That's what happened to David. And God, in His sovereignty, blesses Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom is where the ark is now at his house. And David looks at it and says, what's wrong with this picture? He's getting blessed and I'm not getting blessed. And I think he had some really powerful quiet times. Sat alone with the Lord, looked at it, read it, and thought. And then he realizes, and where you're going to find this out is when you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. You're going to find out that David finally clues in that his eyes had been on all the political fun and all the pageantry and all the celebration, and he had not even read the Bible to know, how do you handle this ark anyway? It is God's. It wasn't supposed to be on a cart. It was supposed to be carried on poles. It wasn't supposed to be handled by political appointees. It was supposed to be handled by priests and Levites. And so somewhere in the process, When David understands this and he realizes how very, very arrogant he has been, and he comes before God and says, I'm sorry. And then he goes to the choir director. The choir director's name was Asaph. And he says, Asaph, I want you to write a song. I'm writing a song. And there's the chorus. And I want to make sure this chorus is prominent all the way through the song. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Was God good when Uzzah died? Yes. Was God good when the Philistines stole the ark in the first place? Yes. He's always good. When we get off track, we may experience him as not so good, but he hasn't changed. We have. That's the problem. And so, as he's figured this out and he starts to go, he sings this song, Give Thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This sculpture of David dancing before the ark and singing. Because thanksgiving is the sound a healthy disciple makes. Well, how do you know when you are becoming unhealthy? Well, it's in the tone of your voice. It's in the tone of your voice. It's the things that begin coming out of your mouth or maybe are rattling around in your head. It's the things you say to people even when you're not heard. Maybe it's in the car or something. I don't know. It's what you say and you do, and it begins to look ugly. This is what David was saying. It says David became angry and David was afraid. And not to be outdone, his wife says, I hate you. Not a real happy family. This isn't just their experience. Later on, Paul would write in Colossians where he would say, put aside the malice and the guile and the hypocrisy and the envy and the slander, the stuff that we start getting stored up and put out. Just put it aside. You know better than that. Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, come on. Put aside the malice and the guile and the hypocrisy. It's the same list. It's the same list. Why? Because in Peter and in Colossians, he's just said, would you look at what God has done for you? So how can you see that and be gripey? Oh, we can. We do. David did. But when we see it in ourselves, we need to stop and say, wait, what's going on? You see, the tone of your voice reveals the turn of your face. I use that phrase because I've been reading in Jeremiah. And I think you're going to hear a lot about Jeremiah starting in January. That's why I've been reading it. And in Jeremiah, it says a couple of times, for they've turned their back to me and not their face. Jeremiah was written centuries after David. The prophets had said people were on the wrong track. You're doing the wrong thing. And they wouldn't listen. And it was just getting worse and worse. And God says to Jeremiah, the problem is they've turned their back to me and not their face. They're not looking at me. They're not following me. They're not listening to me. And finally, in chapter 18 of Jeremiah, it says, and God said to Jeremiah, therefore, I will give them my back and not my face. You know, in the Old Testament, when it says to bless someone, to bless the Lord, to bless someone else, what it means is to look them in the eye with a smile. And God has said, look at me, look at me, look at me. And he smiles. But when we won't look and we just give him our back, then when we say, okay, it's time to look at God, I'm in trouble, he says, too late. That happened in Jeremiah's time. But to follow Jesus means to intentionally turn and look at your face and look at him and say, "You're good. I love you. I'm listening to you. I'm following you. I have been wrong. Forgive me." See, this piece of scripture here is just a bit coming from Luke, I believe. Might be from Matthew. It's about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He was having a rough time, although on the outside he looked like he was having a wonderful time. And Jesus came along and looked at him and said, "You, follow me." And Matthew intentionally turned his face and followed Jesus. And then he threw a party. He had to throw a party. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to intentionally turn and look and listen and obey. By the grace of God, he entered into the world and said, "These people need help." He knew that from the foundation of the earth. And he said, "I'm going to enter into this situation and I'm going to do something that will amaze them. Because they've had their back to me for so long, they're going to be destroyed. But the Father said, I will pour out my wrath. I will put the punishment that they deserve on my son Jesus." And he did. So that by grace, if we would turn and look to him and say, "I deserved that, but you took it. Thank you. I'll follow you." That he welcomes us into his family. In the Bible, that's talked about in such a way that the people who heard it, when Jesus said it, and they didn't even know the full story yet, but they just knew that if they followed him, life was going to be good. The tone of your voice reveals the turn of your face. Are you following him or have you just decided to look somewhere else? You can tell by the sounds you make, because as your face is turned to God, your heart will learn to, I added a couple of letters in there, words, your heart will learn to sing. And what will you sing? Give thanks. Give thanks. You see, Asaph was told by David to write a song, and the chorus was, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness," or "his love endures forever." And it was such a good song. You find it in 1 Chronicles 16, 34. It was such a good song that they kept on singing it over and over and over again. In the Psalms, when you come to the Psalms where they're repeating their history, it's kind of amazing. As they repeat their history, they're so honest. They say, "This is what really happened. This is what really happened, but we turned our face back to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever." Psalm 106 is a history psalm. It begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Psalm 107 is a history psalm. It begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." You read the rest of the psalms and it's like, "Well, you guys messed up. Read the history." And they say, "Yes, we did. But we turned our face back to the Lord and found out that he was good. And he healed us." Psalm 118 begins with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever." And hidden in it, not so well hidden, they know what it's saying, is talking about this Messiah who is going to come. And when he came, that was going to be the day that the Lord has made. Oh, yes. And so it begins and ends, Psalm 118, with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And then when you come to Psalm 136, it repeats it in every verse. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For he is good, for he is good." Read Psalm 136. It's a recounting of their history. And as they tell their history, there's times where they say, "We really screwed up," right? That's when our back was to God instead of our face. But when we turned our face back to him, we discovered he's very good. He's very good. In Ezra, a century after Jeremiah, or maybe a little more, after the nation has been destroyed, and now they've been allowed by Cyrus to come back, and they've started working on a few things. They've built the temple, and they've started working, but Ezra comes to them and says, look, guys, it's time to start reading the Word. It's time to remember our history, where we've come from. And when you read in the book of Ezra, as he reads it to them, they begin to have a celebration. And the song they sing is, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Do you see what I mean? The song that we sing reveals the composition of our heart. Not only what's in there, but what God is creating in there. And the more we follow Him, the more we have our face on Him, the sweeter the song becomes. And if it's not, then we need to stop and reevaluate and say, where's my face? What's wrong with this picture? Because He's good. He's very good. So this Thanksgiving time, I know we're going to eat a lot of turkey. We're going to start today. And a lot of other stuff too. But don't forget to be still before the Lord and look at Him and count your many blessings. See what God has done. You won't have enough fingers. You're right. In a minute, we're going to start with this, to remind ourselves of His greatest gift of grace was Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, we praise You, we love You. I thank You for the honesty of the Bible that tells us about people like David who did some foolish things, who got angry, got frustrated, whatever, but he, by Your grace, could be reminded of who You are and what You're about. So we could write this song that reminds us to look to You. Lord, I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You got it written down over and over again to remind us of how good You are, and how You keep on bringing us back. Bring us back. If there's people here today that have been kind of grumpy, would You show it to us and turn our face to You, even now as we celebrate this communion time. We just want to say thank You for Your goodness. In the name of Jesus, amen.